As I was thinking about the message for today, we're beginning a brand new year, 2025, and a lot has happened in 2024. Usually in this time frame, this particular New Year's sermon, generally it's brought forward, about the past year, the things that have happened in the past year, how God has blessed us in the past year, the ups and downs of the past year, and New Year's resolutions and how they always fail, all those New Year's resolutions, and they generally never go anywhere too far or too long. But today I was thinking about, as I was thinking about this message, I was thinking, this is a new year, and here we are. We're all gathered here today in this sanctuary to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, to praise Him, to give Him all the worship and honor that He deserves. However, that being said, we are also here, we're all here, we're all breathing, we're alive, right? That's why I titled this sermon, We Are Alive in 2025. And God has granted us another day of life, another day to live a life according to Him. And so I thought about this newness. This is a new day. A new walk. Every day is a new day. Every day is a new walk in God. And but I thought about what is new that's in the Bible. And the first thing that came to my mind was the New Jerusalem. And I said, what better way to start the new year than to talk a little bit about the New Jerusalem? Now, we've heard about the New Jerusalem before. We've read about the New Jerusalem before and what the New Jerusalem actually means. However, there's a lot more to this New Jerusalem than a lot of times we even think about or even contemplate on. So, we understand that the New Jerusalem, let me rephrase it this way. We live in a world that is a lot of good and there's a lot of evil in this world, right? We as Seventh-day Adventists call this the great controversy between Christ and Satan, because we understand there's evil in the world, we understand that there's good in the world, and there's a battle going on. But someday, the great controversy will be over, amen? It will be over. Satan and his followers have been destroyed, and all traces of sin and evil are forever gone. At that time, our planet, the planet we live on, will undergo a radical transformation, a radical transformation. So when you walk out these doors and you look at the world around you, or you see pictures of different cities, wonderful places that you can visit, nothing will remain. Nothing will remain. It will be completely transformed, cleansed and restored to its original state, and ready to be the forever home of God's people. Amen. That's the introduction. And so Erica read our scripture reading this morning, Revelation 21, 1-4. And I'm going to read it again, just going to pause a few times as I read it. And I hope you all have your Bibles. I'm going to go through a number of scripture references, and if I'm too fast, then just write them down and you can look them up yourself later on. Or you can watch the video after. Revelation 21 and 1 begins this way. And I saw a new heaven. So this is John the Apostle. He's in vision now. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. So God will dwell with us, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. There's no better promise in the Word of God than that. No better promise. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. So we just lived through 2024. Now, if I to raise to you a number of headlines in 2024, most of them were not that good, And we went through a lot of things in 2024, political upheavals, a lot of wars. There's still wars going on as we speak. A lot of injustices in the world, a lot of persecution in this world, but each one of us in some way or another has been touched in some form with death, with sorrow, crying, pain. All of us have witnessed some form of that in our lives in 2024. However, sprinkled through Scripture are promises that things will not always be that way. Amen? We won't always have to be in the midst of this terrible world that we live in. I'm going to read a few Bible texts that give us some promises of something wonderful, something new, something absolutely glorious. Isaiah 65:17. For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come to mind. Isaiah 25:8. And he will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall be taken away from off all the earth, and for the Lord has spoken it. That's another wonderful promise. And then 1 Corinthians 15:54-55. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? You know, you can drive by any cemetery and it's filled, you know, filled with people that had lives, filled with people who had have loved ones, filled with people who lived various types of lives. Some lived according to God, some did not, whatever the case may be, but they're still in the grave. They lived their lives, and now they're in the grave. And God is telling us there's coming a day, there's coming a time when there will be no more death. There won't be any need for graves anymore. You know, the mortician will be put out of work, as it were, right? There won't be no more morticians, no more grave diggers, none of that. They'll be put out of a job, and that's a good thing. And then Hosea 13:14, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. So the Bible's full of promises that this old world will not last. This old world will come to an end, and we have a wonderful place that God is preparing for us, even as we're standing here, even as we're speaking. So even though the fulfillment of these promises is still in the future, we can live as if they are already fulfilled. You know why we can live that way? Because God promised it. What God says, he does. What God says, he does. He doesn't give out promises and then take them back like some people do, right? Revelation, continuing in Revelation 21, verses 5 to 7. So our main focus now is Revelation 21. We just read about this new Jerusalem coming down as a bride adorned for her husband. And now continuing in verse 5, it says, and he that sat upon the throne, who's sitting upon the throne? Jesus Christ. Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write. Who's he talking to? He's talking to John. John's writing this vision, right? Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. Another promise. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son or daughter. I had a daughter in her, but the Bible's clear. That's what it means. It means we will be his people. And then verse 8 concludes with a warning, though. Isn't that just the way God is? God gives wonderful blessings and promises in the Word of God, but he also gives us warnings. And there's reasons for that. There's reasons for that because we need warnings. We need to be wakened up. Sometimes we may find ourselves in that Laodicean state, right? You know, that lukewarm, neither lukewarm, or you're not hot or cold, you're just lukewarm. And what does God do with that? He spews you out of his mouth. A terrible understanding of that. But yet, it's the truth. You know, he doesn't want us to coast along and be, you know, just, you know, going with the tide. There's no rudder or anything. You're just drifting along. Not like row, row, row your boat type of thing. It's, you know, he gives us direction. He gives us, you know, counsel. He wants to give us life. He wants to give us that abundant life, the abundant life that can only come from God, that can only come from God. So what's the warning? Well, those who overcome will receive the promised inheritance. Those who reject God's mercy. So here's the warning. The fearful. Who's the fearful? Well, they're cowards, right? And unbelieving. And the abominable. And murderers. And whoremongers. Well, they're sexually immoral people, right? And sorcerers. Those who practice magic arts, you know, divination, those kind of things. And idolaters and all liars will be excluded from that promise. Why does God put that in there? Why don't you just leave it out? Because he's very clear. There are people who will walk the streets of gold. There will be people who will reside with him for eternity. And there will be people who will not. It's just the way it is. That's the way God is. Because why is it? Jane referenced it in Sabbath school this morning. Because sin cannot enter the heavenly abode. It just can't. Sin will be vanquished. There will be no more sin. We won't even want to sin because we'll be with Jesus, right? Amen? John is now shown the holy city, this new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. And some people, you know, when you talk about the new Jerusalem, they sort of look at the new Jerusalem as a fairy tale. We look at it, well, you know, sort of like Disney. You know, old days you watch Disney on TV and you're seeing that big old castle and all the, you know, firework going off and all the wonderful things going on there. Listen, New Jerusalem is nothing like Disney. Absolutely nothing. Disney can't even compare to it. Disney is a dunghill compared to New Jerusalem. It really is. And so when we look at the New Jerusalem, it's actually a real place. It's a place that is prepared for God's people. Don't you want to be there? Right? Don't you want to be there? Let me explain to you or express to you what the New Jerusalem is really like. It's a real place. Real people will live there, but it is far beyond our comprehension. We will never truly comprehend New Jerusalem until we actually get there. And John must use symbolic language to describe what he sees because it's overwhelming to John even. John back in those days, you know, a couple of thousand years ago, how could he put that into words? It's almost impossible, humanly speaking, right? But yet he attempts to do so through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So the Bible tells us that the New Jerusalem, its brilliance is like that of jasper. It's clear as crystal, clear as crystal. It has high walls with 12 gates. So there's three gates on each side, on each wall, north, south, east, and west. And basically, you can have access from all directions in the New Jerusalem. And an angel is stationed at each gate. And each gate is a single pearl. Think of that for a second. One single pearl, one gate, one pearl. That's almost impossible to even think of. We think of pearls like, you know, maybe this big or something that big. One gate's a pearl. Hard to fathom. And each gate is a pearl. And on the gates are written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. 12 tribes of Israel, that's how important it is. And it has 12 foundations, right? So what do you have? You have three gates on each wall, so it's 12 gates. You have 12 foundations. And who's written on the 12 foundations? The names of the 12 apostles. So you got the 12 foundations, the 12 apostles, the 12 tribes of Israel. Each foundation is a different precious stone. And let me just go through them. Jasper, sapphire, chalcedony, emerald, sardonyx, carnelian, chrysolite, beryl, topaz, chrysoprase, jacinth, and amethyst. Wow, that's a lot of precious stones, right? Next, John is given a measuring rod and is told to measure the city. I always found this interesting. So the city square, it's precisely like a cube. It's 12,000 stadia. Well, what's 12,000 stadia in our vernacular, in our understanding? It's basically 1,500 miles. So I tried to put that into 1,500 miles per side. So 1,500 miles that way, 1,500 miles that way, 1,500 miles that way, and 1,500 miles that way. So I tried to put that into some kind of landmass. Newfoundland is about a third of that. Okay, probably maybe a half, closer to a half, because Newfoundland's not a cube, right? And that's just Newfoundland. So it's huge, and you can think about that. New Jerusalem is huge, and it's brilliant, and it's, you know, glorious in just the appearance of it all. And the significance of the cube shape is found in the fact that the most holy place in the Old Testament temple was a perfect cube. And what did that house? The Ark of the Covenant, right? The Ark of the Covenant, Ten Commandments. And it represented the place where God dwelt on his throne, this New Jerusalem. Let's talk about the walls for a second. So you have these, this cube, 1,500 miles in each direction. Now you have the walls. Now this blew me away. I read it before, but when you really look into it, it sort of blows you away. Its walls are 200 feet thick. 200 feet thick. You think about that. That's a lot of feet. 200 feet thick. I don't know what the width of this church is. What is it, Lamont? Do you know? It's definitely 100. Got to be 100 feet. You know, I don't know. But anyway, it's definitely 100 for sure. So the walls are thicker than this church. Right? And that's according to human measurements. And then the walls are made of jasper. So it's not concrete. You know, it's jasper. Just put that in your mind for a second. And its streets are made of pure, transparent gold. Not gold you find on rings and stuff. You know, it's pure transparency. Gold. Pure gold. John also notices that the city does not need the light of the sun or moon. Now, I've heard this before. I'll lay this out for a little bit. Some have argued that means the sun and moon will no longer exist. But in my study, you know, and it's only my study, I'm just relaying this to you, what you think. It seems inconsistent that there will be no more sun and moon because the earth is going to be brought back to its original created state. Amen? Back in the Garden of Eden. Remember that John is using symbolic language. There will be no need for the sun and moon in the city, in the New Jerusalem, because God's presence there, God's Shekinah glory is there. You know, you don't need the sun, you don't need the moon, because God is there. God gives us the light. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. There will be no night in the city, and the gates will never be shut. It's a direct fulfillment that you can find in Isaiah. So, this is a glorious place, right? It's a glorious place that I would hope that each and every one here would want to be there. And everyone watching online, I would pray that they would want to be there. But not because of the splendor, but because of who is there. Right? God is just giving us all this benefit. But it's a benefit, it's blessings. Because he loves us. But God is there. Let's move... What's the one condition for entering and living in the New Jerusalem? Well, Revelation 21:27 says that your name must be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the only way that you can actually walk and live and breathe in the New Jerusalem. So let's move into the city. Revelation 22:1-5 says this, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations." And again, John points us back to the Old Testament, fulfilling the prophecies that spoke of the river of living water flowing from the restored temple. Unfortunately, though, as a result of sin, humanity lost access to the tree of life and became subject to death. So where was the tree of life found? It was found where? Come on, Bible students, you know where it was found originally? In the Garden of Eden, right? In the Garden of Eden before sin had arrived there. But we're subject to death now because of sin, and we don't have access to that tree of life. Let me read it, Genesis 3:22-24. "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us, that's plural, to know good and evil, and now lest he be put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." So we did not have direct access to the tree of life. Who is our tree of life now? Jesus Christ. That's the access we have to the tree of life. Give our lives to Jesus. Live our lives according to Jesus. Show forth what it means to live for Jesus. So now that death, Satan, and all the evil angels have been forever destroyed, we're going forward now to the end of time, God's people once again have access to this tree of life. A question is raised regarding this. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. We read that Bible verse just a minute ago. What does that mean exactly? You know, I had to think about that for a second. And I've heard different understandings of this. Will we all sit around eating leaves to ward off disease? Is that what it means? It actually doesn't. It doesn't mean that. Not from my study. I don't think so. First, because we have already been told that with the eradication of sin, there's no longer sickness or death, which removes the need for healing in that regard. Right? And second, the verse says, for the healing of the nations, not individuals. Now, this is what I got out of it. According to Revelation 7, 9, the New Jerusalem will be inhabited by people of all nations, all tribes, and all languages. Now, historically, in our world that we live in today, barriers of nationalism, racism, politics, culture, and language have divided people, have they not? Do they still divide people today? They certainly do. Yet both Micah and Zechariah tell us that a time will come when all those barriers will be broken down. Now on the banks of the river of life, the nations sit together, one people, one family. That's what I got out of it. That's just a Bible study I got out of it. And finally for me, the greatest of promises is given in Revelation 22:4. And this is the most awesome, amazing privilege that we will ever have when we walk those streets of gold. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. We will see Jesus face to face. Forget streets of gold. Forget gates of pearls. Forget mansions, and even forget about eternal life. One day we will see God, and we will see Jesus with nothing in between. You know that hymn, Nothing Between? So true. 1 Corinthians 13, 12. And we read this text a few times, not today, but before, in our studies, and we just know it. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Isn't that amazing? Right now we see through like almost like sunglasses, shades as it were. You know, it's dark. It's not clear. Revelation is trying to give us a picture of the clearness of it, of the New Jerusalem. It's trying to get us to a place where we understand that this is real. This is true. This is so crystal clear that we can't mistake that this is the place where we need to be. The ending of the great controversy will mark the beginning of a full and intimate fellowship with God. There's a question I'd like to ask. If there was no heaven, there is, but if there was no heaven, if there were no streets of gold, if there was no reward as we think of reward, would eternity with God be enough? It would, wouldn't it? An eternity with God. Just think about that. Let that sink into us. Sometimes we just have to sit back, leave the world out, and just let God give us that picture. God is for us. God is enough. He is enough. A restored forever relationship with him is reward enough. Everything else is just a bonus. The prophecies of Revelation are now concluded. Amen. You know, in closing, in the final verses of Revelation, the angel affirms that everything John has been shown is trustworthy and true. Isn't that enough? We read the Bible, you know, and we get to the book of Revelation, and it's a concluding book of the Bible. And it's a concluding book because Sin has been eradicated at the end of it. There'll be nothing but peace. There'll be nothing but hope. There'll be nothing but joy and happiness. Even if we navigate this world that we live in, where every day there's something that can bring us down or destroy our families or whatever the case may be. And so, John sees that this is trustworthy and true, and he's overwhelmed. John falls at the feet of the angel, and again he is told to stop. The angel says, "Don't worship me." The angel says in Revelation 22:9, "See thou do it not." Don't worship me, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. Don't worship man. Don't worship angels. Don't worship the things of this world. Worship God. In the final chapter of Daniel, he was instructed to seal up the book until the time of the end. I'll just read it. Because Daniel is the prophet closed up the book. Daniel 12 says, "Go your way, Daniel, because the words are closed up and sealed until what? The time of the end. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand." Seal up the book, Daniel, because it's going to be sealed up until the time of the end. Well, guess what, folks? This is it. We're in the time of the end now. And now Revelation is revealing to us all things. And John, on the other hand, is told to do the exact opposite. Now is the time for the end to be revealed. Amen? We're living in the closing hours of Earth's history. Revelation 22:10-11. "And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still." And now Jesus speaks the most profound and promising words to his people in Revelation 22, starting with verse 12. "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments." Amen. "That they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and adulterers and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star, and the Spirit and the bride say" what? "Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." Did we not just sing that song that Selena was up here leading out in? Streams of living water. That's the streams that we need. What does Jesus' final warning mean? Do not misrepresent or misalign God's word. Don't add to it. Adding to has to do with distorting or misrepresenting prophecy or insisting on speculative ideas to fit a personal agenda. Read the word of God. Study the word of God as it is written. Study it as if God is leading you in the way that he designs you to study it. Let the Bible be its own interpreter. Don't let man give that interpretation for you. Don't listen to anyone else, but only the word of God. And if anyone is up here preaching something out contrary to that, they need not be here at all. For the final time, Jesus states, "Yes, I am coming." And John responds with longing, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." The book of Revelation concludes with a benediction, a beautiful benediction, Revelation 22:21. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Amen? Amen. I'm going to close now with this quote, and then we will close. It's a beautiful quote. It's found in the book, The Great Controversy. "The great controversy is ended. Sin and sinners are no more. The entire universe is clean. One pulse of harmony and gladness beats through the vast creation. From him who created all, flow life and light and gladness throughout the realms of the illimitable space. From the minutest atom to the greatest world, all things animate and inanimate, in their unshadowed beauty and perfect joy, declare that God is love. Let us follow that God. God is love. Let us pray. Father in heaven, our whole theme today has been on your love. Sabbath school is all about your love. The worship service, all about your love. The end of this world is all about your love. The New Jerusalem is all about your love. Father, as we begin this new year, let us not make resolutions that fail. Let us only commit our lives to this God of love, to you, God, that will see us through to the end. We are here in the closing hours of Earth's history. We may not think it, we may not realize it, but we truly are, because your word says so. Help us to be focused. Help us to commit, recommit, realign our lives with you, Lord. And then all will be given, all will be shared, and everything will be created new, and we will walk in the New Jerusalem, the streets that are made of transparent gold. But most importantly, we will be with you, Jesus. We will be with you. This is our prayer. In Jesus' precious name, amen.